Praise the Lord. This is the last message of the Agape Bible Fellowship Workshop, number 45. And I hope you've been blessed. How many have been blessed by the conference so far?
Amen.
Amen. We had one of the best testimony times on Sundays. So many testimonies. Kevin's hand went right up, and it was so good to just hear what the Lord is doing in your life. And he gets all the glory and all the praise. The title of the pastor's message is Our Conscience, or Our Consciences, Healthy or Unhealthy. And if you've been in what I call this missing one-third of Jesus ministry, for any time at all, often you've heard that demons indwell our physical bodies in order to sicken us and destroy our health. How many believe that? Yeah, I've got a lot of deliverance. I was just telling a couple in my office a few moments ago that I've had to get deliverance, or they would have killed me by now. And even last night, I got deliverance myself from a spirit of death, and sent by voodoo witchcraft. And he came in because of that comment I made about Jimi Hendrix being voodoo child and being so much messed up himself in his own life, and of course being a very, very bad influence in the lives of other people whom he contacted for the devil. But you know, you've also heard how they can indwell the soul, and the soul is our mind, will, and our emotion. But have you heard of another place they burrow into? And that's our conscience. That's our consciences. Now, let's kind of approach it like you did yesterday with lust. I kind of defined lust positive, and I said what it wasn't. And let's define conscience. Say the word conscience with me. Conscience. Now, we're not talking about consciousness. That's when you're awake and you're alert and so forth. We're talking about conscience. Conscience is the human faculty, listen closely, the human faculty of moral awareness and judgment, our inner compass of right and wrong. You got it? The human faculty, that the part of us that makes us morally aware and able to judge, it's kind of our inner compass of right and wrong. Animals do not have a conscience. People do. Animals run by what? Instinct. That is, it's been pre-programmed into their DNA, what they need to do. Human conscience, as we will see from God's word in a moment, is a gift given by our Creator and shaped by how we were brought up and also how we responded to it. So some of the problems in our conscience, sheep, was our own fault. And therefore, we should never trust it in any ultimate sense, because it can be overridden and it can be short-circuited by what? Let me spell it for you. S-I-N. And what does it spell? Yeah, and what's the middle letter of sin? Oh, there's a revelation. What can we trust if we can't trust our conscience? Let's sing it. The B-I-B-L-E. Yes, it's the book for me. I stand alone on the word of God. The B-L-E. So, amen. Turn in your Bibles, if you haven't already done so, to 1 Samuel 24. 1 Samuel chapter 24. 1 Samuel 24. We're going to look at a number of texts in God's Word that have to do with the conscience. 1 Samuel 24, and let's pick it up at verse 1. Please turn with the pastor. 1 Samuel 24, verse 1. And I want to zero in like a laser beam on verse 5. But before we get there, let's read the context. And before we do that, let's quote and remind ourselves how powerful this book is. People, this book is jumping on my pulpit because it's alive and powerful. Right? Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing the dividing asunder of soul and spirit into the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the human heart. All scripture is theonoustos, God-breathed, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of woman of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And never forget Ephesians 2:10. Everybody knows Ephesians 2:8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are God's, let me tell you what the Greek says, poema. We are God's individually tailored poems, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which the Holy Spirit has before ordained that we should walk in them. People, there are good works that you are not supposed to do, that the demons in your conscience are driving you to do, and you're getting all worn out, and God never said to do them. There are good. Let me tell you three good works he wants you to do: salvation, deliverance, and healing. Guarantee you to do those. But there are a number of good works that you're just being plucked, worn out. Because you're doing things, but you're not asking, Lord Jesus, what do you want me to do today? Oh, you just want me to get your slippers? Oh, I'd love to. What's your iced tea, sweetened or unsweetened? Oh, you like sweetened? Good, I'll get you one. And that's all I want you to do. I don't want you to clean heaven. I want you to throw the old newspapers away. Just leave them be. Just get me my slippers, and that's what I'm going to reward you for today. People, that just puts, because, well, how do you know that? Because Jesus said what in Matthew? For my yoke is easy, and my burden is. So when you wake up tomorrow morning and your head goes off the pillow, ask Holy Spirit, what do you want me to do today? I'm just all yours, reporting in for duty. What do you want me to do? And he'll put in your mind and heart what you're supposed to do. Don't do one more thing. Don't do one thing less. Just do what he told you to do. Amen. Otherwise, you're going to wear yourself out, and demons are going to love it, because you're going to be all tired. And when you're tired is when you get irritable, right? And you get angry, and you're easily succumbed into sin that you wouldn't do if you weren't tired. Now, 1 Samuel 24, this is the word of God, verse 1. Now it came about when Saul, returned from pursuing the Philistines, he was told, saying, behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi. Ooh, he is, huh? Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men from all Israel and went to seek David and his men in front of the rocks of the wild goats. That was a special place. Verse 3, specific place. And he came to the sheepfolds on the way where there was a cave. And Saul went into the cave, and guess what he was doing? He was what? No, it's number 2. The Hebrew literally said he covered his feet. When are your feet covered? When your pants or dress is down. That's what he was doing. Now David and his men were sitting in the inner recesses of the cave, and he did not know it. And the men of David said to him, behold, this is the day which Yahweh said to you, behold, I am about to give your enemy into your hand, and you shall do to him as it seems good to you. Then David arose and cut off the edge of Saul's robe secretly. People, you got to admit, you're pretty vulnerable when you're going to the bathroom. Right? That's why Jack Moore, the ex-Satanist, attacked this young girl to woo her and lure her and seduce her into Satanism, because when was she weak? When she's asleep. And he got into her dreams. Through the witchcraft urine under the pillow, just a drop of his urine. Well, Saul was pretty weak at this moment. David cuts off. By the way, David got wicked counsel, didn't he? It sounded good. Verse 5, and it came about afterward that David's conscience, underline that, David's conscience bothered him because he had cut off the edge of Saul's robe. Verse 6, so he said to his men, far be it from me because of Yahweh that I should do this thing to my lord, small L, Saul, the king of Israel. The Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, since he is the Lord's anointed. David had a respect for authority, didn't he? Yeah. Your child comes home, the teacher's said something to him, and the teacher was mean to me today. Well, what'd you do? You probably deserved it. Now, here's what some parents will say. Oh, that nasty, mean teacher. I'm going to call the principal and talk to him about that teacher. Without even finding, bothering to investigate the facts. People, when you pull out the authority from other people, you're pulling out their own rug from under your feet. Because everyone seated here today is an authority over someone. Remember that. Don't speak against authority and disrespect it. Stay under cover of authority. God will protect you. He won't if you don't. Because you get a primary open door for the enemy to attack you. Verse 7, and David persuaded his men with these words and did not allow them to rise up against Saul. And Saul arose and left the cave and went on his way. Saul was trying to kill David, and he was in error, wasn't he? Remember that spirit that the Lord allowed to torment him because he was trying to kill him? Because he was proud and jealous over David? His conscience bothered him. And it's a good thing because he obeyed his conscience. It bothered him. What should he have done instead of cutting off some of his robe? Anybody? He should have just leave him alone. He should have not touched him. Rather than taking matters into his own hands, or worse yet, following his men's counsel to kill Saul and take his life, he should have rested in what? God will take care of him in his timing. Because what is Proverbs 3:5? I think Art Sansay said it. What? Trust in the Lord with some of your heart, and it's okay to lean on your own understanding because you're smarter than God. And in 50% of your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct you. Oh, it doesn't say that? Trust in the Lord with what? All your heart. You know that there is no Hebrew word for conscience? The context always determines the meaning intended. And just as in 1 Samuel 24, the Hebrew word actually here is his heart was struck within him when he cut off the king's robe. A piece of the king. His heart was struck. So when you read the translation conscience, it's a good translation because that's what is meant, but there's no Hebrew word. There is none for conscience, per se, for the English word. But the sense is there. The definition is there still. However, the New Testament mentions the conscience a lot. And we're going to do some serious Bible exposition. Turn to Acts 23:1. Acts 23:1. It's too bad King David didn't follow his conscience when he was looking out on the palace roof on a hot Jerusalem night, and this beautiful, drop-dead gorgeous woman was taking a menstrual bath. You remember what happened? You remember her name? Yeah, Bathsheba. Bath is daughter. Sheva was her daddy's name. kind of ties into my message on lust. You know, again, be careful, little eyes, what you see. And it's just a glance that turns, all of a sudden it's a longing look, and all of a sudden you just fell off the cliff and you're in trouble. Acts 23 and verse 1, if you're there with me. Acts 23 and verse 1, and Paul, looking intently at the council, this was a judgment council, said, "Brethren, I have lived my life with a perfectly good," underline it, "perfectly good conscience." Before God up to this day, and I'm assuming that he's talking about from the moment he met Jesus, and Jesus knocked him off his high horse on the Damascus Road, up until this moment in time. Now, let me paint the scene. Paul's in Jerusalem, and he's speaking the truth by his own personal testimony before the Jewish Supreme Court, also known as the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin is made up of liberals and conservatives, just like our Congress is today. And you had the liberals, who were the unbelieving Sadducees, and who were the conservatives? Anybody guess? The Pharisees. And Paul makes the bold statement that his own personal conscience is clear. The Greek word for conscience, I won't give it to you, but it literally means a knowing within your knowing. There's another faculty, there's another immaterial something within each of us, that seems to know that something is right or wrong. You remember when you were small and no one was looking in the store and you had no clue as to what a security camera was, and you reached for that piece of bubble gum and you put it in your pocket? You remember that? Nathan's over there shaking his head like he did it yesterday. Nathan, you're supposed to have your conscience say it's wrong to do that, Nathan. He's all excited. But listen, all of us have a conscience, and all of us with this conscience, we know within us that, no, stay away, this is wrong, or yes, this is right. Paul knew that when he was saved on the road to Damascus, when he told the Lord or asked the Lord, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" From that moment on, up until this very present moment when he's appearing before the Sanhedrin, that he had a clear conscience. That inner compass confirmed his walk of obedience and didn't condemn him. Turn over to Romans 2. Let's look at verses 14 to 16. Romans chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. Stay with me. Romans 2, 14 to 16. Martin Luther was asked any book of the Bible he could take on a deserted island with him, and that's all he had for the rest of his life. The book, he said, Romans, because it is chock full of basically the full gospel. Everything's in there. Look at Romans 2, 14. "For when Gentiles who do not have the law do instinctively the things of the law, these, not having the law, are a law unto themselves. In that they show the work of the law written in their hearts," their conscience bearing witness, "and their thoughts alternately accusing or else defending them." Paul's arguing in this great epistle that the Gentiles are not in quite as bad shape as the Jews think they're in good shape. Paul is saying, au contraire, while they may not have had the law of Moses, they did have an equivalent law inscribed in their hearts and in their individual conscience that helped steer them nonetheless. I like the Living Bible that says, "God's laws are written within them, their own consciences accuses them or excuses them." People, every human being from the deepest jungle in the middle of Africa to the Tibetan on the foothills of Mount Everest, every created person has a conscience. And on the day of judgment, as George Carlin has found out, when he suddenly realized there was a God and all his chips were in the wrong basket. He will, at the great white throne judgment, confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And he will realize guilty, because his conscience is going to, you think it'll defend him or accuse him? It's going to accuse him. I think one of the most horrible phrases in the scripture is, or sentences, is "you died in your sins." Imagine dying in your sins and you having to suffer them for all eternity. And let me tell you how bad sin is. Sin is so bad that if all you did is commit one your entire life, right? You're on your deathbed, you lived a perfect life just like Jesus Christ. And you're on your deathbed, and your mother-in-law walks in the room, and suddenly you realized, you know, I really don't like her. Get out of my room, you old bag. And you die. Right? Because the sin of hatred, and you got angry. Guess what? You murdered her. That one sin is so bad in God's eyes that you will suffer an eternal torment for that one sin. You can never pay back God enough. And murder is, 100 million years. Then you can get out and come up to heaven. No, it's forever and ever and ever. And when God puts that life, as the Chick Tracks put it, show it on, you know, on the screen, your conscience is going to accuse you. And I don't think the movie's going to have to play all that long. Do you think they'll have time for popping popcorn? I think within about three, you know, seconds, you're going to realize, I don't remember doing that, but yes, I guess I did. And their conscience is going to be accusing them and accusing them. Turn over to Titus 1. Titus chapter 1. In the minutes we have left, Titus chapter 1. Pastor John, can demons get in my conscience? You bet they can. The only thing they can't get into is what? Your human spirit. That's the Holy of Holies. And that's where the Holy Spirit has cocooned himself, and they can't get past that. It's sealed until when? The day of redemption. That's why if you believe you can lose your salvation, you got a problem with that verse, because you're sealed until the day of redemption, not until you change your mind. You got a real problem. Remember, Pastor Worley used to encourage us, command the demons to reach out and touch that seal. They won't do it. They can read it there in the spirit realm. Sealed until the day of redemption. It's over the portal. Titus 1, let's pick it up at verse 10. For this is the word of God. For there are many rebellious men, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision. The circumcision were those who, you know, the Judaizers who were trying to infiltrate into the church, trying to push the law. Who must be silenced because they're upsetting whole families, teaching things they should not for the sake of money. It's a business to them. Sordid gain. One of themselves, a prophet of their own group, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. How'd you like that said about you? Remember, Titus is he's a pastor on Crete. And the Cretans, by the way, did not have a good reputation. Before Sister Merrill Springer moved up from New York City, I never knew that the Brooklynites did not like the Bronxites. And the Bronxites didn't like the Manhattanites. And the Manhattanites didn't like the Flushingites. Or the Queensites, I'm sorry, Queensites, Queens. And who else? Did I miss anybody else? Staten Islandites did not like the Brooklynites. And the Yankees, so the Yankees guys wouldn't go to the Dodger Stadium, and the Dodger Stadium wouldn't go to the Yankee Stadium. I know, isn't that incredible? But you know, everybody has a reputation with each other. And it's all Leviathan, it's all pride. Pride goes before destruction. But the Cretans, I mean, they were like, if you were from Crete, it was like, you were a level lower than the rest of the world. And that's where this saying comes from. Now look at, this testimony is true, Paul says, for this cause, reprove them severely that they may be sound in the faith. I don't think Paul would be liked in many churches today. I think they'd throw him out on the snowbank, and guess who would be sitting with him? Jesus. They'd throw Jesus out too. And they'd both be talking to each other. Hey, Paul, I've been out here for a long time. They kicked me out a long time ago. Because people don't like the truth. But Jesus said, it's the truth that's going to what? Set us free. And that's why the demons in us hate the truth. Right? Not verse 14, not paying attention to Jewish myths and commandments of men who turn away from the truth. You know, you get in arguments about all this little frivolous stuff that means nothing, especially into false teaching. Verse 15, to the pure all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving nothing is pure. That's these Judaizers. Both their mind and their, underline it, their conscience are defiled. We run into demons called defiled conscience. They'll keep your conscience defiled. Even though you've confessed sin, and Jesus says, you know, as far as the east is from the west, remove your sin from you. They'll keep your conscience defiled. And they'll keep you in torment. Here in Titus, Paul tells us who he's writing. He's writing verses 4 and 5. To Titus, my true child, in a common faith. So who's he writing, sheep? No. Who's he writing? To Titus, my true child, in a common faith. That's where the letter's going. He says, grace and peace. I believe those are angels also. You can loosen to yourself. Grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Savior. Both of them. Hello, both. Jesus is not the Father, and the Father is not Jesus, all right? Keep that straight. One being, God. Three persons, co-equal, co-eternal. The Father, God the Father, Yahweh the Father, Yahweh the Son, and Yahweh the Holy Spirit. Paul says, look at verse 5, for this reason I left you, Titus, in Crete, that you might set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. Now, if God is, the Holy Spirit is telling Paul to do this, and Paul is writing this, and Paul wants Titus to do this. Guess who's also interested in Titus's schedule and Paul's schedule? Who? Satan. And so Satan made sure that these false teachers weasel their way and infiltrated the local churches there on Crete to feed them some bad doctrine. So Paul is instructed to rebuke, he says, rebuke them sharply. Silence them. Look at verse 11. Silence them. Now, this is not the same silencing that our brother Steve was going to do in Texas. Okay? I'm sure glad I wasn't in Texas in 92. Lest I run into Steve. I'm glad he got saved. But, you know, he says silence them. He says, tell them to firmly, kindly, but be quiet. No more of this. Same thing in verse 13. Reprove them severely. And hopefully they'll get the hint and they'll repent and turn back to the truth. He says, so that they will be sound in the faith. Listen, sheep, when we have been made pure by the blood of Jesus and we begin to get healed and set free, healed and delivered on the inside, it impacts how we see things around us on the outside, right? Look at verse 15. To the pure, all things are what? Pure. You ever been in a bad mood and nothing is going right? And all you're doing is growling? You know, you come home and what's for supper? I thought you were cleaning the bedroom today. Right? This is, I've been trained. That's why I've needed a lot of deliverance. Right? What do you mean we're having tube steaks and macaroni and cheese again? Where's the dessert? You told me you're going to be slaving all day over these biscuits. Right? You ever had one of those days? I mean, it seems like there's just nothing is right. And you come off with these things like, you know, you haven't lost weight in a while. And you're ugly, too. Right? And I don't know why I ever married you. I mean, it just gets worse and worse and worse. Right? And besides, when you leave the bathroom, it smells. Well, honey, you didn't say that in the honeymoon. You know, I mean, it's just like everything is bad. Honey, isn't the sun beautiful? No, it's too bright. You know, I mean, it's like everything is horrible. To the defiled, nothing is pure. So the demons are in our conscience, defiling spirits. And they're making us, everything's bad. Everything is worthless. Nothing's good. And they love it because misery loves company, so we spread that misery around. It's infectious, right? Pretty soon the kids are going through the home. Nathan, do you like candy? No. Now you know things are bad when Nathan doesn't like candy.
He never say
that. That's what I'm saying. So you know things are real bad when that's happening. Now, conversely, people like these false teachers who were defiled and unbelieving, nothing's pure, both their mind and the conscience are defiled. So I would go after defiled conscience, you know? Defiled conscience, are you there? You know, I mean, yep, I guess he's home. Go after him. I need my head on my shoulders. And by the way, it says what? Defiled and unbelieving. Are you connecting the dots? So when your conscience has been defiled by sin, who gets thrown out the window? No, that stays. But who gets thrown out? Yeah. Open the window of the car. Throw the Bible out. You know? Deliverance tapes. Pastor John, you know, throw him out the window too. In fact, throw him under the bus. I did have a friend of mine in Flushing's, and he was testing one of these, one of these contraptions. I don't know what it was. It was some new age contraption that was supposed to, you know, heal you and stuff. And he actually, had a little needle, and he says, he would ask questions, and I'd go, yes or no. To me, it was divination. And so he asked this thing, what do you think about Pastor John and Agape Bible Church? The thing just went off. It literally went off the table. So these demons in Flushing know me. Isn't that interesting? Yeah. Please notice that lack of faith in God's words and defiled conscience. In fact, you know, when you're sinning, first thing you want to do is call your accountability partner, right? First thing you want to do is like, I can't wait to talk to Pastor John. I've really blown it today. It'd be great, right? Hey, when I'm blowing it with my wife, last thing I want to do is talk to you. Why? Because faith and undefiled always works together. Or no faith, rather. Unbelieving and undefiled always work together. Remember that. Defiling spirits travel on the same bus as unbelieving. So false teaching systems like the Roman Catholic Church and Eastern religions like Hinduism and Buddhism and all the cults, Jehovah's false witnesses, Mormonism, liberal Protestantism, word faith, trash, all the stuff. They all end up defiling our minds with false trash and then defile our consciences. So if you've been into any of this stuff, you know, if you were Catholic, you could have 3,000 or 4,000 spirits there, just Catholicism. Well, that's why people think, oh, wow, I'm coming to a workshop. I'm getting 80% of them out, and I'll go to the next one, it'll be 20%, and I'm free. Yeah, right. Hello. Not quite. Jesus calls it the children's bread for a reason. He doesn't call it the children's birthday cake annual. Or the children's, banana split, which you have rarely. It's children's bread. Regular part of your diet. And I tell you, if you've been involved in any unbiblical religious system, I don't care if it's, you know, some of these guys who push the Jewish feast, you have a defiled mind, defiled conscience. Because it's false teaching and it defiles us. And I'll just encourage you to kick them out in Jesus' name after you've renounced them in warfare prayers. And then you can file more. I don't know how many bed partners you've had, but if you have had some more than, you know, who you're married to, you've been defiled. In fact, they say if you sleep with someone, you've slept with every person they slept with. Even the medical community says that. I was reading 2 weeks ago, a quarter of New York City residents have herpes. That's 2.5 million people. 3 million people walking around with herpes in their loins. Spreading the gift that keeps on giving. And you can't, the virus goes right in. Edema keeps the virus alive. It's interesting, if you study viruses, they don't have a life of their own. They have to attach to cells. And living cells. So it's kind of like a Satan's reproduction of. And it goes right to the very back of your brain where there's very, very little blood gets to it. So the antibiotics and the stuff can't get in there. Or whatever they put for, you know, to try and arrest it. So it's almost like it has an intelligence, knows where to go to stay hidden and not be touched by, you know, the cures, man's cures. But Jesus can cure it, can he? Yeah. So truth can pervert you. Often we think of perversion, we think, sexual perversion. No, you can be perverted by the truth. Perversion just means twisted. You're messed up. I'm messed up. People, do we want a good, healthy, clean conscience? Say amen. Amen. Wouldn't you like to put your head on the pillow and just know that you've done the Lord's will for today? And that if you died in your sleep, where would you be? Hey, I'm having breakfast in heaven. You know, angels, I want three egg omelet. I want a heavenly omelet. Yeah? With all the fixings. I'm happy to be here. In fact, I'm rejoicing. I wouldn't mind breakfast in heaven. First Timothy 1:5. Let's go over there. Please. First Timothy 1:5. First Timothy 1:5. Paul says, the goal of our instruction, the goal of our teaching the truth, the goal of our coming into your lives and sharing God's word with you. Here's our goal, people. If you're discipling anybody, this is your goal with them. Look. But the goal of our instruction is what? Agape love. Say that with me. Agape love. That's how you know deliverance is real. Every time your stupid demons tell you that, you know, this isn't real and people aren't copying each other and it's mass hallucination of yawning and this is crazy and this isn't true and this isn't right. People, it produces the first fruit of the Holy Spirit, agape love. When you got prayer last night, how many wanted to just reach out and hug the person who prayed with them and just love on them? Yeah, I did. It produces agape love. People, that's a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Paul says the goal of our instruction, here's the goal. We want to kick that ball right between those little posts, right? Here's the goal. Agape love. From a pure heart, right? And what? Underline it. And a good conscience. And a sincere faith. People of God, you arrive with those three things. Love out of those fountains, source, those spring sources of a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. You've arrived. You got it. That's where God wants you. You're doing good. All teaching and preaching of God's word aims at producing those four things: agape love flowing out of a pure heart, untainted conscience, and not a phony. You ever been around? You ever been phony? Let me read your email now. You ever been phony at family reunions? You ever go up to Aunt Bertha and you never liked her to begin with? And you smile and say, "Oh, Aunt Bertha, thank you for my birthday card. You always send me money, and I never say thank you. So I'll just put them all together now and say, thank you, Aunt Bertha. I love you, Aunt Bertha." Now, let me give you the other real interpretation from your heart. "Aunt Bertha, you're fat and you're ugly, but you're part of my family, and I just want to let you know that I really appreciate the money because I need it, and send more." That's really what's in your heart. Right? Now, some of you don't look at me that way, because, you know, when you get a card, what's the first thing you do? You shake it. Right? Now you're even wiser. You feel it before you shake it. See, there's a gift card in there. Right? Some of you don't even read the letter. You could care less what it says. You know, they don't mean it anyway. Because why? Because we're all phonies, people. We all have spirits of false personalities. Very few of us have no guile. And we all have defiled consciences, which is why I go to church. Because I want to get free, amen? And I hope you go to church for the same reason. Pure heart, untainted conscience. And please notice, all these things go together like sin and demons. Wherever you see one sin list, you know, demons, they're all together too. You know? And wherever you see virtues, all those virtues go together too. How many of you have ever had some bleach and they bleached some clothes, and or they dropped a couple of drop bleach because it was leaking or something and it hit one of the clothes? What, or maybe your rug? What does the bleach do? All of a sudden, my favorite rug. Especially if it's your favorite navy blue dress. That's stain, defiled, contaminated. How many have ever contaminated their shoes by walking across the lawn? And they picked up some stuff that the dog gifted. And all of a sudden, when you walked in the house, the first person who approached you said nothing, but went, "Oh!" And the worst thing is you left a trail. And what happened? Did Poopsie say, "Honey, I got deliverance last night at church. I thank God for you, and I will serve you by picking all that up"? Now, you're in La La Land. Because the first words out of Poopsie's mouth is, "Get something to clean that up now." Right? She went from, you know, she went, you know, back to the horror movies thing. And because you stepped in some contamination and it contaminated. Right? I have a dog, and sometimes he likes to, we just forget to put him out, and he goes in my basement. Well, one morning, I didn't put the light on in the basement because I knew my way around my basement. And all of a sudden, and I was in my slippers, so that's even worse. And I decided to pull the family circus with a kid who goes to school. Instead of, you know, going straight and going left, he goes all around the neighborhood. Well, I'd been halfway around the house, and I realized, oh, no. There's something soft on the bottom of my foot. And it wasn't the cotton inside my slipper. And sure enough, I was on my hands and knees picking up that stuff. Well, anyway, we won't go into all the details. But we were, you know, my slipper was defiled. It was contaminated. It was radioactive. It was bad. I don't know what some dogs eat, but whatever they need to stop eating it. But I'm telling you, deliverance will help produce all these four things in your life. A pure heart, a good conscience, and what else? A sincere faith. That's one thing about delivered people and healed people. They're not, the phoniness is no longer there. What you see is what you get. They just look at peace and they look like, wow, they're for real. It's amazing. I'll be out in the world and I'll be, you know, I just had a gal do this with me the other day at a she's a cashier, and she says, oh, I'm just going to give that to you. I'm thinking, what did I do? I didn't ask for anything. I'm going to give you the discount. And I'm thinking, why? And I really think with people, when the unsaved look at this, you think, wow, this guy's different. This person's different than me. Whatever they got, I like. But I don't know why I like it. And they just do. It's just amazing. And just praise the Lord for that. All right, lesson number one. Faith in the truth always purifies. Error always putrefies. Faith in the truth always purifies. False teaching always putrefies. I like the way that was put. Just a couple more scriptures. 1 Corinthians 8, and then we'll close. 1 Corinthians 8. Faith in the truth always purifies. The Word of God will always make you purer. False teaching will putrefy you and me. 1 Corinthians 8. Let's pick it up at verse 4. Therefore, concerning the eating of things sacrificed to idols, we know that there is no such thing as an idol in the world, and that there's no God but one. You know, the idol is just a piece of metal. It's a piece of rock. It's a piece of wood. It's nothing. Right? And we're talking, you know, idolatry in religion, of course, though there are other kinds of idols as well. And verse 5. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords in various cultures, yet for us there's only one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and we exist for him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, God the Son, through whom are all things, and we exist through him. However, not all men have this knowledge, but some, being accustomed to the idol until now, they just get saved, eat food as if it was sacrificed to an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. But food will not commend us to God. We're neither the worse or if we don't eat, or the better if we do eat. But take care lest this liberty, the freedom we have, somehow become a stumbling block to the weaker brother or sister. For someone sees you who have knowledge, dining in an idol's temple, will not his conscience, if he's weak, be strengthened to eat things sacrificed to idols? For through your knowledge, he who is weak is ruined, the brother for whose sake Christ died for. And thus, by sinning against the brethren and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Underline that. If you violate someone else's conscience, you're sinning against Christ. That's pretty strong, people. I got to remember that. Therefore, if food causes my brother to stumble, I will never eat meat again that I may not cause my brother to stumble. See the extent of the sacrificing of love there? People, this is an extremely important text for us to look into because there's a whole lot of truth here. The overall issue is the eating of food which has been sacrificed to idols. If you wanted the best filet mignon back then, where would you go? The local temple. Because they got all the best meat sacrificed to those demons. And you say, man, I want a good steak. You go down to the Temple of Zeus or the Temple of Aphrodite or the Apollo, and you talk to the butcher there, and you say, I want a good 15-ounce filet mignon. Now, Paul outlines there are two kind of positions here with people, with Christians. The weaker brother, who was, let's say, just saved, who had a problem with having anything to do with his false idolatry system that he used to belong to. And the other was the stronger brother or sister, who knows that there's only one God. And I'm just going to eat it, and it doesn't bother me. We've run into a demon, by the way, called arrested conscience. That is an evil spirit that comes into us of arrested development who enters probably when we're young, and we tend to see things as black and white. Let me give you an example of this. A child, you tell Nathan, right? Little Nathan LeClaire, the pastor's boy. You tell him, do not touch the stove. Hot. Wow. 2 hours later, he sees Daddy over there touching the stove. Daddy reaches over, and there's no problem. He goes up to Daddy. He says, Daddy, no touch stove, hot. He has a child understanding. He doesn't understand that Daddy knows where the knobs are. The stove's not on. He has an understanding about the stove. He's a mature. Daddy's mature. Daddy knows about stoves. But all he understands is what? It's don't touch stove. Do not touch the stove. You see how it, when you're arrested in your conscience, everything's just black and white? Your knowledge is not, extensive. And so everyone approaches life that way. You know, there's a sign up, no swimming. But someone dives in because someone's drowning out there. But they say, no swimming. We can't dive in there. But someone's dying out there. We have to. No swimming. You see how there are areas where you have to say, all right, the sign says no swimming. But for the higher good of someone saving someone's life, dive in. Get it? You got it? If you have a rusted conscience, everything's just black and white. No TV, right? You've been there? No television, ever. Now, if you get a problem with TV in terms of, you know, watching immoral stuff and falling into sin, that's understandable. Keep it off. But you know what? I just keep my active remote. Remember what I said yesterday about active remote? There's a lot of good stuff on TV. I've watched the Apostle Paul. I've watched a series on Abraham. I've watched good history stuff, channel stuff. Yeah, there's a lot of good stuff on television. But see, to arrested conscience person, it's either black or white. It's all black or white, all black or white, all black or white. People don't have freedom. Sign says no speeding, 35. I'm telling you, if my son is, his arm is, you know, he's bleeding to death, you think I'm going to drive faster than 35? You bet I am. My son's life is at stake. And your son's life is at stake. And this is how all legalistic churches and isms and false teaching systems are begun. People are loaded with arrested conscience and arrested development spirits. Now, what would be the best thing to do for the more spiritually mature and mature conscience idle meat eater? It's not easy to say. To exercise his liberty in Christ and eat the 14-ounce T-bone to God's glory while one of their brethren's watching? No. What does Paul say? No, the overriding principle is what? Say it. It's right up here behind me. One more time. Real loud. Agape. Agape love. Object-oriented love. Self-sacrificing love. Who just loves the object. Not conditional love. I love you if, I love you when. But self-sacrificing love says, I don't want to ruin you. I don't want to weaken you. I don't want to hurt you. Lest I sin against Christ. Again, people, those are serious words. The word is ruined, destroyed, and is even used in Matthew 2:13 and Acts 5:37 to refer to physical death. You don't want to destroy someone. What if there's a new Christian who was an alcoholic, and the new Christian sees a friend of theirs going into a bar, and they're just going into, you know, someone borrowed a tool in there, and they're ordering a Pepsi. It would be better not to go into the bar at all. People, we should be doing everything we can to help keep one another's consciences as sound as a bell. And agape love will do that. Lesson number two, and I'm almost done. Knowledge should always be governed by agape love. Knowledge of the truth should always be balanced and governed by agape love. And finally, lesson number three, and I got one more scripture. Lesson number three, be a conscience builder in others, not a conscience destroyer. One last text, 1 Timothy 4. Let's go over there. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Which one? I'm sorry, ma'am. Be a conscience builder, not a conscience destroyer in other people. 1 Timothy 4, 1 and 2. Let's run over to there and I close. 1 Timothy 4, 1 and 2. 1 Timothy 4, 1 and 2. Very important two verses. Because some of us, even today here, have a seared conscience. Things that should bother us aren't bothering us. Paul says, but this Holy Spirit explicitly says that in the end times, in the later times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. By means of the hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience, underline that, a seared conscience as with a branding iron. When I was younger, in my teens, I had problems with bloody noses. Anybody else have here bloody nose problems? And your nose just starts bleeding at times? Yeah, a few of you. And it didn't get, praise the Lord, it kind of took care of itself. But the doctor was thinking of cauterizing it. You know what that means? They kind of burn the vessel so it kind of like builds up some scar tissue and won't bleed as easy. People, that's a seared blood vessel. Some people have seared their consciences. And by the way, in the end times, don't believe anybody who's teaching you that things are going to get better and better. The Bible says it's going to get worse and worse. And that more doctrines of demons are going to be taught through people. Men who speak lies in hypocrisy, phony, and whose consciences have been seared, cauterized, rendering the conscience ineffective. People, more and more sin that you and I commit sears our consciences. I remember Ted Bundy, the serial killer who was interviewed by James Dobson shortly before he died. In fact, I think the evening before he fried on the electric chair there in Florida. In fact, you could see, if you watched the interview, you could see the lights dim because they were testing the electric chair to make sure it commanded the voltage, and actually dims all the lights so all the prisoners in the penitentiary can see all the lights dim. They know someone's just been killed. Ted Bundy said, you know, my first murder of a young girl was hard, but after that I got used to it. And some of the last victims that he murdered, and he would do things like he'd put his arm in a sling like he was, and he'd be claiming to study on campus because he had a problem with killing girls in college. And, he'd bend down and drop his books and the girl in front of the girl, and the girl said, oh, can I help you? He says, yeah, I'm sorry, my arm's broken and I need help, and bring her to the car. And then he'd abduct her in the car and take her away and rape her and kill her. Some of the last girls that he did that to, they actually found bite marks on their buttocks. Because he got into such a demonic frenzy, he turned into an animal. And then he would even bury some of the corpses, and after they died, unbury them and have sex with them. But he said it started off with his dad's porn collection. That's where it began. He says, I want to let every parent know that pornography in the house is dangerous. What did Ted Bundy do after his first murder? He seared his what? His conscience. Until pretty soon, after the 20th, 30th murder, didn't bother him a bit. He got a thrill out of it. And imagine being so demonized and so sexually perverted you're having sex with corpses. I find that even hard to think about, let alone. Any demons in the conscience? You bet. So, Pastor John, what do I do? Just get some deliverance today. Ask the Lord to heal it. And kick some of those nasty things out of your conscience so you don't end up going down the path of destruction. By the way, we ran into a demon who works with pride. Guess what his name is? Path of Destruction. And there's even a booklet Pastor Money Mulkey from California has. I carry the book called The Paths of Destruction. Let's pray. Father, thank you for what a blessed conference, Father. And Father, we thank you that we know where to go to help, and that's to Jesus, your Son. We know to go to your Word. Because, Father, we can deposit it in the bank tomorrow morning because it's totally true and it's totally trustworthy. Father, I pray just for ask the Holy Spirit to give everyone here and those listening down the road the sound of my voice, give them a love for the Word of God that doesn't quit, to cherish it, to honor it, to love it, to learn it, to live it. And I just thank you for each one here today, and I just pray that you'll bless the rest of our time together and bless our in-reach ministry and help us, because we want to love you and love your Son like you love your Son. Father, you love your Son. And we ask all these things in his mighty name, and everyone said, amen, amen, and amen. All right.